Congregation, Jesus calls his people to a radical new way of living. Following Jesus is not just about believing that he is Lord, but being willing to be transformed in the way that you live. It's not your life as it was, plus some Jesus on the side when you believe. No, it is Jesus, and then a life that is turned upside down. And it's a message that we need to hear. It's a message that is especially relevant in the world in which we live. For we live in a world, unless you walk around with thick sunglasses on so that you can barely see, we live in a world, you know this to be the case, that is drenched in sex and sexuality and in all the wrong ways. Children are being sexualized through the media far before their time. We had Melinda Tankard Rice, a pornography researcher, come and speak to the Toowoomba Ministers Association just a few months ago and speak about how this is endemic, how the average age at which children first see porn is 10 years of age. That's the average age. Pornography is one of the biggest uses of the internet. Sex sells both books and magazines and movies, and Christians are lured in and find themselves addicted. And it's not just a male thing either. Pornography among women is rapidly increasing. Erotic fiction, 50 Shades of Grey, popular TV shows, and more. And these things make Jesus' call to a radical new way of life especially relevant to us. Sexual love is something that Christians ought to think well and speak well of. But it is proper also that it's a subject we treat with care. But neither is sex something that we should be silent about either. And in our text this morning, we see Jesus calling us to a radical new way of living. A new way of living that goes beyond adultery, far beyond adultery. Penetrating words that penetrate to the very deepest recesses of our hearts. And first of all, Jesus calls us to a radical purity. A radical purity. That's how Jesus describes this radical purity in verses 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And for those of us who were here last Sunday afternoon, just as we saw that anger is a form of murder. Now Jesus fills out the picture. He says, lust, Jesus says, is a form of adultery as well. Lust. The word means to desire something. To desire something that isn't yours to have. To want something that belongs to someone else. You can lust after all sorts of things. You can lust after power. You can lust after money. You can lust after a successful life. You can lust after a happy family. You can lust after all sorts of things. And this radical purity that Jesus calls us to is a purity not just of actions, but a purity of mind as well. See, if this was just on the outside, we could be a bit like you've got an old car and it's got some rust on it. And you want to sell your car, what do? Well, don't do this, but you bog it up and you paint it over with a fresh coat of paint and it's like nothing has ever happened. No signs that anything was ever wrong. We're fine on the outside, glistening and shining and gleaming. But Jesus demands more of his people than just an outward shine. Jesus is concerned about the true condition of our heart. He's not happy with lemons that just look good on the outside. When Jesus tells us that, then we all begin to struggle. Think of John chapter 8 and of the woman caught in the act of adultery. When you focus only on the outward act, you see everyone is quick to pile on in judgment. And what does Jesus say there to a group of men ready to stone her? If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And at this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first. The older ones left first. They were older. We assume they were wiser. Perhaps they had heard Jesus' very teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, that heart adultery is adultery, and they were persuaded of their own guilt. Jesus calls us to a higher standard, to a radical standard, to a radical purity. And his word causes us to reflect more deeply on things that we might ordinarily dismiss out of our thinking. The lingering gaze that indulges the heart in a moment of fantasy. The romantic novel that indulges your emotions in what is not yours to have. Men's and women's magazines that make life all about sex and how much and how good. Fashions whose primary goal is to make you sexually desirable to other people. You see, lust is more than just wanting what's not rightfully ours. Otherwise, somebody might say, well, that's not really a struggle I have. But it's more subtle, you see. We can also lust after people lusting for us. We can lust for other people to lust after us. But Jesus calls us to a radical purity. One of the reasons for a radical purity is because when we indulge sin, it leads to greater sin. And you know that in your own life and in your own Christian experience. David saw Bathsheba naked on a rooftop. He looked lustfully. He committed adultery in his heart, but adultery in his heart grew to adultery in the flesh. And his fantasies weren't enough any longer, and so he indulged them, and he abused his royal power. And that led him into the bed of adultery. But of course it didn't end there, because pregnancy resulted. Pregnancy then led to murder. And friends, God graciously brought David to repentance, to see the wrong that he had done, sin upon sin, piling upon one upon the other, like stacks on the mill, all stemming from a lack of purity, from a lowered standard, and allowing the lusts of the heart to be indulged. And what was David's prayer of repentance? Not just, may I never act in such a way again, although that was his prayer. But Psalm 51 verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. That was David's prayer, a prayer for radical purity in his life, in his heart. It comes back to the heart once again. But friends, Jesus doesn't only highlight for us the problem this morning, he also calls us to a radical solution. A radical solution. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Radical purity calls for radical solutions. That's what Jesus says. There's no need for us this morning to follow the example of one of the early church fathers, Origen. He took this passage very literally, and he castrated himself because of the urge to lust. That is not what Jesus means. But Jesus does mean that our sin requires radical measures. We must deal with sin as drastically and radically as necessary. We must cut off avenues we know to be unhelpful to developing purity. And one reason to take radical measures is because sin is like a disease that grows. As I said before, I think you can probably identify with the way sin grows in your own life, if you're willing to be honest. Here's how one person described it for them, from an era before the internet and its pervasiveness. This is what this person said. When I was 17, I decided to buy my first pornographic magazine. This was a fearsome thing to me. I remember going to the local newsagent that had a little magazine section, and I waited and watched to make sure nobody was looking. I picked up the magazine and rolled it up so no one else could see what it was. Then I stood around and wandered back and forth until I screwed up the courage to pay for it. Just as I walked towards the counter, the man behind the counter left and a woman took his place. I quickly turned around. I must have spent 45 minutes in that shop trying to buy that magazine, but I did manage to buy it. And as time passed, I began to buy a few more. Then I noticed something. I wasn't rolling up the magazines anymore. I just picked it up and walked to the counter and bought it. I still only bought them when the man was there, but after a while I didn't care who was behind the counter. Eventually I was even able to chat with a woman while I paid for the magazines. God says that the nature of sin is such that as we continue to sin and quench the Spirit, as we continue to sear our consciences, what was originally a very uncomfortable thing to do becomes comfortable. We begin to drift as we compromise. Sexual sin often starts as a terrible, anxiety-provoking experience. But because of our lust, our desire, our hearts set against God, after a while this reaction fades. We are in a new comfort zone. And after a while, if we do not repent, we drift even further. Perhaps that's you this morning. You started off playing with sin like a child might play with matches. And before you knew it, the whole world is burning around you. You didn't mean to burn the house down. You only meant to light a single match. You knew you weren't supposed to, but you didn't really appreciate what the consequences would be. And now your world is burning you up. Your conscience weighs you down. It's burdened. And you'd like things to turn around, but you feel trapped in your circumstances, at least that's how it feels to you right now. My friend, I have good news for you this morning. Jesus rescues the immoral. That's why he came. Jesus didn't come to healthy people, he came to sick people. He came to people like you, people like me, people who sin in action and thought. Indeed, in desire, Jesus came for us. Jesus came to save us. Someone said, sometimes you get the impression that sexual sins are somehow unpardonable, the really unforgivable sins. And yet, while the damage done to relationships, which is one measure of a sin's greatness, is more severe in sexual transgression, God always has more grace than we have sin. God always has more grace than we have sins. So if you came here this morning to church with sexual sins on your conscience right up to your eyeballs, and you turn to God and you cry out to God for pardon, for forgiveness, with a willingness to turn away from sin and strive for a radically pure life, then however you felt when you came to church this morning, you can leave a totally new person. You can leave without those condemning accusations against you any longer. You can leave with joy because God always has more grace than we have sins. For Jesus' death upon the cross is God's radical solution for you. Last time I preached on this theme, I spoke about how to deal radically with occasions of temptation. It is, after all, the implication of the solution that Jesus urges here, the examples that he gives. Gouge out your eye, cut off your hand. Jesus is saying we're to take no half measures in dealing with sin, whatever that sin might be. If there's a different sin that you're struggling with this morning, Jesus' words ring true as well. We're not to take half measures, not half-hearted attempts to minimize sin or reduce its effects, but a genuine attempt to cut it off at the roots, to eliminate it at its source, so that you can live for the Lord, live with a good conscience in a world of temptation. I still stand by that challenge. It is indeed the challenge of Jesus. But the radical solution needs to go further as well. You see, our hearts need to be captured by a better vision if we're to truly defeat sin in our lives and in our hearts. As Tim Chester writes in this book of that same title, Captured by a Better Vision, a book I hardly commend to you. I once asked someone who was struggling with pornography to have a read of this book and review it for me, to write about that. This is what that person said. Warnings that do not do something, or warnings not to do something, are rarely enough. telling people the dangers of sin will only take us so far. What we need is a vision of the glory of Christ. For when we desire Christ above all things, then we'll root sin out in our lives with enthusiasm. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold everything and went and bought that field. In his joy, this man sold everything he owned. In our joy, we'll root out lust in our lives to the extent that we have a vision of something bigger and better. If we have a vision for treasure that is more precious than lust or any other sin, captured by a better vision. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us this morning to a radical new way of living that goes beyond the outward act of adultery. And so it's not the world as usual plus a little bit of Jesus, but Jesus and a life turned radically upside down. And so I ask you this morning, will you answer the call? Will you be captured by a better vision? Amen. Let's pray.